Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
So I called my dad this morning, and I said, "Happy anniversary." And my dad said, "Happy anniversary. Nancy and I got married in November, and it's February." And I said, "Oh, I know, it's not a wedding anniversary. Happy anniversary." He goes, What are you talking about? And I said, "Dad, it was 3 years ago, Super Bowl Sunday, that you made a major fuss at Jet's Pizza. We have this place called Jet's Pizza in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is where he lived at the time, and it's Super Bowl Sunday." Now, on Super Bowl Sunday, you know, people like to eat pizza. People like to eat all kinds of food. But my dad decided to order a couple of pizzas for the game, and he went to Jet's Pizza to pick it up at, like, you know, 5:30 or 5:15 or whatever time, just before game time, before the kickoff. And there's a huge line, and my dad's got his coupon, or coupon, depending on how you say it, and there's a line out the door behind him, and when the cashier rang up his total, it was off. It was off in favor of Jet's Pizza by 63 cents. Now, my dad was a math major in college. He actually has his master's in mathematics. My dad was an education major as well. And so he's a double major with a master's. He's an educator for several years of his life. And he knows math. And they're off by 63 cents in their favor, not his, and he's not happy. So happy anniversary, Dad. He made this huge fuss, and he tried to explain the coupon to the cashier. Eventually, the manager was called out. They said, "You know, our prices are subject to change without notice," which that doesn't go over well with a customer. And anybody ever work in a restaurant or in retail? Yeah, and I know the customer's always right, but we know, no, they're not. They're not always right, but we'll just act like they are. And so anyway, became this big fuss. Somehow they ended up talking about the price of chicken feed. I'm not kidding you. In the meantime, the line's getting longer. It's Super Bowl Sunday, and people are picking up pizza. And my dad kept saying, "It's not about the money. It's about the principle. If they take 63 cents from me, they'll take 63 cents from the next guy and the next guy and the next guy, and they'll have millions of dollars lying in their pockets." I'm like, "I don't know if we're going to get there right away, Dad." And I've got a dollar. People in the line were yelling at him, "Hey, I've got 63 cents. Get out of the line." People are swearing at him, "Come on, old man." My dad, at one point, I'm not kidding you, I'm so embarrassed. By the way, my stepmom, Nancy, was out in the car wondering what was taking so long, and eventually she came in, and she was so embarrassed. My dad reached over the counter, grabbed a Sharpie, and wrote out a new price on the menu on their wall. That's my dad. It's not about the money. It's about the principle. And so now every year we got to call him and say, "Happy anniversary, Dad. Do you need some money? I got 63 cents. I'll even give you a dollar." And he, And so today when I call him, he's laughing, and Nancy's in the background, and she overhears, and she knows what's going on, and she's cracking up. And then we got off the phone, and my phone lights up like 10 minutes later. It's a text from my dad. He said, "I know it's funny," because I had said, "Hey, this story might end up in my sermon today." And I'd planned on it. My phone lights up. He says, "You can share all you want. Just remember, it's not about the money. It's about the principle." And I tell you that story because today we step into Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, 21. And it's not about money, but it's about rules and regulations. And in the church in Rome, Paul is writing a letter to the Romans, the Roman church. And there are Jewish Christians and there are Gentile Christians. And they are having an argument not about money, but they're having a little bit of an argument about who got shorted. The Jewish Christians think they got shorted by the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians think they got shorted by the Jewish Christians. And nobody's really happy, and Paul's trying to straighten it all out. And they're saying, well, it's not about the rules, but it's the principle. And Paul says, time out. Calm down. Before you jump across the counter and grab a Sharpie and start writing stuff you'll regret, let's have some more conversation. So here's what it says. It's on the screen. You got a paper at your seat or table. Here's what it says. It's pretty lengthy, but we'll read through it and then we'll talk about it. It says, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And so right here you can hear Paul appealing, right? Appealing to the Jewish Christians in the Roman church. Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it is by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel, the Jewish Christians, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. So he's talking about Jewish people who are not yet Christians. Why not? Why didn't they get right by keeping the law? Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this in the scriptures when He said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in Him will never be disgraced. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. Remember last week's conversation? If you weren't here, let me catch you up. Who's your one? Paul said last week in Romans, he said, I would rather be cut off from Christ than for anyone to not know Jesus. I would sacrifice my own comfort, my own security, my own convenience. And I talked to you about the fact that we as a church need to say the same thing. We live in a very egocentric culture. It's all about me. It's all about my wants, my needs, my desires, my instant gratification. And Jesus says the greatest among you will be the servant of all, that we will descend into greatness. And again, Paul is reiterating the longing of my heart. I want people to know God. And specifically, I want the people of Israel, which, by the way, Paul was a Jew. So he's saying, I want my people. These are my people. I want them to be saved, to be made right with God. So in verse 2, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, which is good, right? Enthusiasm for God is good. But he says, it's misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. For Moses, so he's name dropping again, right? Big time, big dog Moses, writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven. Don't say who will go down to the place of the dead. These are the kind of arguments they would have. They're trying to figure out who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong. You know, judging each other, being kind of judgy, right? Being kind of judgy in the church. And he says, no. Faith's way of getting right with God says we don't say these things. In fact, verse 8, in fact, it says the message, let's go to the next screen. In fact, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. And oh man, I love that I get to preach this one, right? Verses 9 and 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not a one-time issue, one-time prayer, one-time deal. It's to continue to put our faith in God. But if you've done that, if you're sitting here today and you have openly declared that Jesus is Lord, if you believe and continue to put your faith that God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. You're right with God. There is, you know, there's an old song that gets sung in the church. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That we can have this assurance that when we have given ourselves to God, warts and all, problems and all, sin and all, when we've given ourselves to God as best we know how, we've been made right with God. I never want to give anybody a sense of false assurance, but I don't want people walking around feeling insecure about their faith. Like if you have given your life to God, even though you might say, man, my life's a wreck, I've got struggles, I've got temptations, oh, I've even got sin issues or addiction issues, I'm sorry, we'll keep working through that, but if you have given yourself to God, praise God, you are a new creation, and God is going to work on you from the inside out. Wow, you're really quiet, church. That's good news. That is really good news. Come on, at least give me a Wesleyan amen. You know, just nod your head. That's a Wesleyan amen. They tend not to speak out loud. Well, they did in the old times, but not so much. Right, Thelma? Right. I remember camp meeting with no air conditioning and the flaps up on the tabernacle, and old ladies just, I'm not saying anything about you, Thelma, but just, you know, flapping, and it's, woo, they preach it, brother. That's good news. Amen. Like, you guys are, I know, it's 2017. We're too cool, but that is good news. And I need that today, to know the amazing grace of God, that I should go to hell for everything I have done. I should. You know my story. Some of you know my story. And I know some of your stories. We should all probably be going to hell, but Jesus made a way. We don't have to go to hell. And Paul, thank you, Paul. If we openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Let's continue. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile. You see how he's trying to pull them together now? The Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, they're in the same. They're same in this respect. They have the same Lord. You don't have two different lords. You don't have two different gods. You guys are worshiping the same God, whose son, whose only begotten son is Jesus. Quit fighting. Quit bickering about position at the table. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But, verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. Not everyone who welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who's believed our message? Isaiah the prophet, this great man of God, in his moments of reflection and introspection, got pretty discouraged. And I understand that as a pastor. I've been in ministry 25 years. I have found myself weeping over people by name, like, God, I have poured so much into this person, or our church has poured so much into this person, and then they're like far from God, or we hear reports that things aren't going so well, and they're gone. They've kind of drifted or wandered, and you try and follow up, and they don't return your emails or texts or phone calls, and you're like, does anybody believe this stuff anymore? And even great prophets like Isaiah would have these moments of discouragement saying, man, does anybody want to follow Jesus? And then culture, it looks like we're just fighting a losing battle. And Isaiah is just saying, Lord, who's believed? Has anybody believed what we're talking about? But Paul, man, ever the encourager, faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news of Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel heard the message? Yes, they have. And he quotes from the Old Testament, the message has gone throughout the earth in the words to all the world. Verse 19, but I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. Verse 20, later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who weren't looking for me. I showed myself to those who weren't asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. And Paul is basically saying, look, Jewish Christians, God has revealed himself uniquely to the Jews, but many Jews have rejected, and I'm bigger than just a God of the Jews. I'm the God of all people. And I want to reveal myself to everyone. And if you're going to reject me or not accept me, not all of you, but many of you, then guess what? I'm going to go find people who want to hang out with me. And they might not be the privileged people that you are or you think you are, but man, do they love me back. So, why don't you take a look at this slide. It kind of looks like a math problem. 2 over 613 or 613 over 2. Now, if you were doing division, I know the one on the right. 613 divided by 2 is 306.5. Thank you, Denise. You actually beat me to it. Okay, but 2 divided by 613 is? Come on, Mark. It's a number. Who said that? It's a number. Thank you, Tressie. This is actually not division. This is actually not division. And many of you just said, praise the Lord, right? Yeah? Right? It's somebody put a meme on Facebook, right, about parallelograms. Like, I'm so glad I learned about parallelograms. They come in so handy during tax season, right? Right? I've never used the information from a parallelogram. I'm sure somehow it works out with the math and the measurements and the angles out in the parking lot, but I don't understand that stuff. This has to do with what we just read. Here's what I mean. The Gentile Christians didn't understand the 613 rules and regulations that the Jewish people had, specifically the Pharisees. Did you know there were 613 laws to follow? That's a lot to keep track of as a Jewish person. That's a lot to keep track of as a Pharisee. I remember my sons coming to me when they were in middle school and high school and saying, Dad, can we simplify all the rules around here? You got too many rules about this issue or that issue, and it's honestly, Dad, like it's just like you're nitpicking everything, and it's just kind of wearing us out. And I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll cut the list down to like 400. seriously, they had 613 laws to follow. And many of the Jewish Christians, though they were now Christians and not bound by Jewish law, still felt bound by Jewish law. And so they're looking at these Gentile Christians who didn't have this law. They weren't Jewish, so they didn't follow all this. And the Jewish Christians were insisting, you need to follow all of our laws. And the Gentile Christians were like, whoa, back off, man. We got two laws. Remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the one law. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So what are you going to pick? 2 over 613 or 613 over 2? Now, I know you're like, well, I'm not a Jewish Christian. Well, maybe you are. I'm not a Gentile Christian because I'm just checking this whole thing out. But if you're not Jewish and you're a Christian, then technically you're in the Gentile Christian camp, just to be clear. So what are you going to pick? Because informally, we do this all the time. You know, humanity has this great tendency to be judgy. Have you noticed that? I dare you to post a strong opinion on social media these days and see how that goes over. And I dare some of your friends or family members to post one and see how you respond. My dad, believe it or not, after the story I told, you'll believe it. My dad is commonly known in our family as the thread killer on Facebook. As soon as he comments, nobody else says a word. We tend to be judgy, right? And we might say, no, we believe in inclusiveness. In fact, as a church, one of our core values is acceptance. But we, even in the church, we can be judgy. We can be critical. And there's a lot of that going on here between the Jews and the Gentiles, as they were both trying to follow Christ. Look, I highlighted this next screen. I highlighted verses 30 and 31 and 32, some kind of key thoughts or points. You might have highlighted a different word or phrase, but for me it was, even though the Gentiles were not trying, the Gentiles weren't trying to follow God's standards. In other words, we're not even trying to follow all those laws, the 613 laws. But they were made right with God because they were following the two that were most important. And the people of Israel, the Jewish, they tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, but they never succeeded. And so, you know, we judge, right? Just like this early church, we judge. Like when we see somebody do something that we don't do, and we're not sure if it aligns with Scripture or not, we make judgments, right? And that's why there's all these splinterings of Protestant churches all around the nation and around the world, right? Because, well, we don't do this, and you do. Or we do this, and you don't. Right? And there's all this, right? There's all this splintering. So this isn't really new, is it? I mean, How many laws are we going to follow? I grew up in a church that didn't really emphasize laws and rules, and it was a Wesleyan church. And then I went to a Wesleyan university, and I found out we had a bunch of rules that I never knew about because my church never emphasized it. They're just like, hey, man, love God, pay close attention to the Holy Spirit. If you sense that the Holy Spirit is saying don't do something, don't do it. If you sense the Holy Spirit saying do it, then do it. If you're reading your Bible and God clearly says do it, do it. If you're reading your Bible and God clearly says don't do it, then don't do it. But just, we're not going to nickel and dime you with every rule and regulation. Just fall in love with Jesus. Love God, love others, period. Then I got to school and I found out I couldn't use face cards to play euchre. Who don't love euchre? I couldn't play basketball with my friends on Sunday afternoon because it's the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. I'm like, whoa, what? Then I was in a music group for the school, and they said, you can't have any facial hair. I'm like, I can't have facial hair? People not grow facial hair in the churches we're singing in? And I had, believe it or not, I had an earring. I had an earring, and they said, you got to take that out, man. Why do we want to nickel and dime people? Why do we want to do that? Why don't we fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with other people? Why would that not be our pursuit? The Jews and the Gentiles were struggling with that. They were trying to keep the law instead of trusting in Him. And that's why I want to say this. Jesus is greater than ritual. Jesus is greater than ritual. He's greater than rule or regulation. And I see this all the time, right? I was sitting down with somebody this week, and he goes to Prince of Peace here in the Kansas City area. Catholic Church, and he's not happy because, I don't know if you're aware of this, they're building a new Catholic Church just down the road this way, and they're apparently carving out the districts, and you go to this church, and you go to that church, and I was like, wait, they tell you where to go to church? And he's like, oh, yeah. And he said, and they came through our neighborhood, and they carved out our street, and we're like one of the only streets in our neighborhood that we still have to go to the original Prince of Peace, and we can't go to the new Catholic Church, even though all our kids' friends are going to the new place. And I'm like, that stinks. You should become a Protestant. I know a really good church. I know some pretty good pastors. And I'm like, yeah, I'm not trying to knock the Catholic Church. Don't hear me. I just, the ritual of that, like, oh, I don't like that. Jesus is greater than ritual. And ritual can be good, right? Like, I believe in communion and baptism. I believe in the opportunities that we have to pause and commemorate and celebrate the seasons of the church calendar or the special high holy days of the year. But I can do all that without really loving Jesus if I'm not careful, right? I can go through the motions without really loving God and loving other people. And Paul's saying, hey, be careful here. Jesus is greater than ritual. Let's move on. I want to show you this graph. Now, some of you are going to look at this graph, and you're going to say, man, that looks like the stock market. Karen and I recently met with a financial consultant. You know, I had a birthday. I turned 48, so I'm like 20 years away from retirement. I know pastors don't ever really fully retire, but, you know, I just, like, wanted to meet with this guy and make sure we're on track with our financial resources. We spent way too much money when we were newly married, took on way too much debt, and so we've been pulling out of that situation for years and trying to invest and set money aside and save. Karen's a good saver. I'm a spender. Anybody that's married, like, you got that going on in your marriage where one's a saver, one's a spender? Yeah, God bless the savers. God bless them. We need you so bad. We need you, or badly. We need you. We need you. And I was thinking about that meeting, and I thought about this, and as much as this might reflect, like, the growth of the income of our culture or your own personal investments, I looked at this and I thought, this kind of looks like my spiritual journey. I don't know if this looks like any of your spiritual journeys, but I have found that my spiritual journey isn't like a straight line starting low on the left and going high on the right. It goes high for a while, and then it dips, and then it jumps, and then it dips, and then it jumps a little, and then it dips. And if you have that going on in your spiritual journey, you have these high mountaintop experiences where life is good and God is good and I feel good about God and I think God feels good about me. And then you have these other moments where you're like, man, life stinks. God hates me. I'm not sure how I feel about God. My circumstances are a mess. Where is God? Any Can we be real? Does anybody feel like maybe this kind of reflects the journey that you have been on? It is for me. You know, look at this in verse 5. It says, Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all its commands. And that's where I get hung up. That's where that chart gets really interesting for me, because I have not been a perfect person. I've tried to be a really good person. I've tried to be consistent. I've tried to be intentional. I've tried to let my yes be yes and my no be no. But let's face it, I've messed up. I've messed up with my wife. I've messed up with my kids. I've messed up with my friends. I've messed up with my bosses. I've messed up with my employees. I've messed up with my employers. I've messed up. And I've got too many mess ups. But I've got these moments where I also obey and I do a really good job following God. But again, my spiritual journey has got those ups and downs, sort of like your investment portfolio, right? And some of you know what I'm talking about if you're really honest with yourself. As good as I try to be, as much as I try to obey all the commands, I can't do it. My position with Christ, though perfect, does not match my performance. Does that make sense? My performance is just still, I mean, I'm working toward it, right? And you're working toward it, and we're working toward it, and we need to encourage each other. And we even need to call each other out, say, hey, you know what? I'm watching some things, I'm hearing some things. I'm not trying to be judgy. I just care about you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm concerned for you. How can I help? But then Paul says, faith's way of getting right, says, don't say in your heart, who will go up to heaven? Don't say who will go down to the place of the dead. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It's to openly declare, again, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And so that brings me to say this. Faith is greater than obedience. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not saying we shouldn't obey God. But there's something that the Jewish Christians were missing. They were trying to obey the letter of the law, the 613, right? All the commandments of the Old Testament, and they were missing faith. And I don't think Paul is saying throw obedience out the window. I think he is saying, however, faith is more important, it's more significant, it's more vital than even obedience. Obedience can be an expression of our faith, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So where's our faith? I want to show you this picture. I love this family. And I only this morning, as Gary was walking, asked for permission. This is Gary and Jessica Rich and their three girls, Olivia and Ella and Ivy. And Olivia is my favorite, and Ella is my favorite, and Ivy is my favorite. And I really like Gary and Jessica, too. So they're kind of all my favorites. But some of you might be aware that in the last couple of weeks, we've had a problem with our website with uploading messages. We record our messages, and then we put them online. And for whatever reason, they updated a plug-in, and Jim and I are trying to figure it out, but we couldn't do it. And so Jim showed me how to do a workaround to upload directly to our website server. And, you know, in true Jim style, I love you, Jim, but, you know, Jim shows you how to do something at mock speed. And I tend to be a little slower, and I don't always take really good notes. And so, you know, Jim's like, oh, click this, write this, do this. Okay, you're good. And then he walks away. And you're like, what just happened? And so I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm feeling overwhelmed. I got my laptop out, and I got my elbow down, and I'm staring at my screen. And some of you, I just want to caution you. If you ever see me working, I'm not necessarily mad. I just look ticked off at the world when I'm working. And so I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm frustrated, and Jessica had come to pick one of the girls up from daycare, and she had Olivia with her, and Olivia walks in, and she's 6 years old, and she walks in, because we have candy in the office, and every kid knows where candy is, right? And so she comes in, and she's just marching in, and she looks at me, and she says, are you frustrated with your job? And I was only half paying attention, right, because I'm looking at my screen. And I'm like, what did you just say? She said, are you frustrated with your job? You look very frustrated. Yeah. And I said, oh, no, well, I'm just, and I'm now, and all of a sudden, I'm like explaining myself to a six-year-old about a workaround for an upload to a website. And she says, it's okay, you'll figure it out. And I'm like, who is this mature? Gary, we got to pray for you, brother. I mean, you got sweet girls, man. And you guys are doing a great job. But I thought, who is this unusually mature child? And maybe think of this verse. Let's go to the next slide. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe? How can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear unless someone tells? And how will anyone go without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the messengers who bring good news. So if Olivia can say to me, it's okay, you'll get it figured out, then we can share the message of Christ. I mean, what I'm working on is just an upload to a website, and I don't even know how many people are really listening. But the message of Christ, everyone needs to hear that message. Everybody needs to hear that. And again, I asked from last week, who's your one? You got to have an answer to that, church. Who's your one? Who is God calling you to lean into? Because the feet of those who bring good news, the feet of those people are beautiful. Now, you might look at your feet and go, my feet are ugly. I would never take my shoes off in public. I wouldn't want you to smell my feet or see my feet, be around my feet. But it's symbolically saying that when you bring the message to people, the hope of Christ, it's a beautiful thing. And that's why I would say this, sharing is greater than knowing. You know, you can know all the stuff about the Bible. You can know all the stuff about God. You can think you've got God all figured out, but if you never share that message, you are wasting opportunities that God wants you to have. You've heard me say it. I love it when we gather, but I love it even more when we scatter. Because when we scatter, 100 or so of us, when we scatter, we take Jesus to our workplaces and our homes and our neighborhoods and our schools, to our friendships, to our acquaintances. We have all of these opportunities. How are you doing? You have been entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the good news. It is not, hear me, it is not my job as one of the pastors here to do all the sharing. It is your job as well. If you think this is all about me and Jim and Janetta and Daniel when he preaches, you are sorely mistaken. Scatter, sow seed, share faith, explain what you know. And if you don't know everything, welcome to the club. When people ask a question and you're like, I don't know, say I don't know. Don't pretend like you know. I think we do more damage to the kingdom when we try and explain what we think we know, but we don't really know, but we don't want to lose face, and so we try to say something. Nah, I don't, you know, I don't know. Let me talk to a few people and get back to you on that. And you might talk to a few people and they go, I don't know either. That's man, great Bible scholars and people of faith for hundreds of years, they've wrestled with that. They still don't know. Just be honest. But sharing is greater than knowing. I would rather you share one little truth about what you know of Jesus than none of all the stuff that you do know. Because I know lots of Christians, they know all kinds of, or they say they know all kinds of stuff about God, but they never share their faith. And then I know people, they don't know too much about God, but I'll tell you what they do know, that little part that they do know, they go crazy with it. It gets on everybody. They just share it anywhere they can. Now, just a reminder, another book of the Bible, there's a guy, Peter, right? Walked with Jesus, walked on water with Jesus. Peter, one of the disciples. Peter said, when we do share, just want to remind you, he said, when we do share, do it with gentleness and respect. Just want to remind you of that. Because in our current political culture, in our current entertainment culture, in our current culture, people are not being very gentle and respectful. We can actually agree to disagree agreeably. It's hard to do, but I challenge you to fight for it. But sharing is greater than knowing. Now, have I said that ritual isn't important? I hope you haven't heard that. Have I said obedience isn't important? I hope you haven't heard that. Have I said knowing about God and the stuff of God isn't important? No, I hope you haven't heard that from me. I'm just saying Jesus is greater than ritual. And faith is greater than obedience, and sharing is greater than knowing. And I do know, as I'm sitting alone, you got to keep in mind, I grew up in a holiness-oriented church, right? That's who we are as Wesleyans. It's, I did believe in my heart. I did confess with my mouth. But we got to keep going, right? We got to keep pressing in and leaning into God and holiness. And so I object, and I hear the questions that you might have. Some of you might not, but for me, it was, but what about sin? What about holiness? What about that stuff? Like, that stuff matters too. Like, we can't just stop there with, well, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Well, hold on. What about people who aren't living very godly lives? What about people who are making really questionable decisions? What about people who, and we judgy, right? We get judgy. We start adding on to all this stuff. And I think God calls us to stop right there for a little bit. So I want to, before we show the video, I just want to throw this picture up. This guy named Mark Lowry. Mark Lowry is a Christian comedian. He's also a musician. He sang with a group called the Gaither Vocal Band. He's internationally famous. You might be like, I have no idea who he is. But he's a pretty big deal in Christian music. He's connected to this old guy named Bill Gaither, who wrote a lot of cool songs. He's an old guy. He's still alive, but he's an old dude. And Mark Lowry, I came across a clip about a year ago that I was like, oh my goodness, like someday I need to use that clip. And it just seemed to fit today. So let's turn up the volume, let's dim the lights, and let's take a look.
To watch the clip we shared, get online and enter Mark Lowry, Recovering Fundamentalist.
So bottom line, let's enjoy. I don't even know if enjoy is the right word. Let's pursue Jesus more than ritual. So, you know, you want to do some homework this week. Here's a question for you. How are you doing at pursuing Jesus? How are you doing at pursuing Jesus? Is it a 1 hour on Sunday pursuit? Or is it getting into your Monday and your Tuesday and your Wednesday and your Thursday and your Friday and your Saturday? Are you pursuing Jesus in the morning when you haven't had a cup of coffee yet and you're kind of crabby? Or you're up late and you're not a night owl and you're kind of exhausted and beat down from the day or the week? How's your pursuit of Jesus in those moments? Let's see obedience springing out from faith, but let's not ever let obedience be the measure of our faith. When life is hard, when you are tested, when you go through struggle, that's when you'll know whether or not you really have faith. If your life's going really well right now, if you're having a great time, everything's good, you don't really know. You don't really know how strong your faith is. We got some people in the room that work out, right? And they know the only way to build muscle is to put resistance up against it. Like Josiah put on Facebook this week, hey, name five things about me that I love. And so I was like, protein, spinach, Jesus, family, and basketball. I missed shoes, and I missed working out, but some other people filled it in. But for all of us, like exercise, working out spiritually, if physical workouts require resistance to build muscle, why would we think the spiritual life would be any different? You're going to face adversity. You're going to face resistance. As much as I hate it when it comes, as much as you hate it when it comes, take heart. God will use that moment and He will help you build spiritual muscle. He will help you build faith. And let's not keep this message to ourselves. It's not a secret. Over the past several weeks, and Jim and I had a little bit of this conversation, over the past several weeks with the stuff that's going on with my wife's family, we've been thinking about moving. Not because we don't like you, not because we don't love her job, but because we're just concerned about Karen's mom and dad. But decisions have been made, and we're refinancing our house here in Olathe. And I came in and told Jim, I said, hey, Jim, I'm refinancing my house. And he's like, why? And some of you will understand what I'm about to say. Jim said, just continue what you have and pay extra on it. And I said, Jim, I'm not that disciplined, right? I'm not that disciplined. I don't necessarily have the willpower. Remember, I'm a spender. I don't have the discipline to set extra money aside and dump it on the mortgage payment toward principal. And so I'm going to refinance and do a 15-year and see how fast we can knock it out. And he's like, I don't know if that, you can give me $3,000. That's what he said. Give me $3,000 and then I'll help you keep on track. And I said, I can't do that. But when I get a bill that says this is what I owe, I'll knock it out faster. And so he's like, oh, whatever. And he walked away. And I'm like, hey, hold on. You should be encouraged by the fact that I'm refinancing my house. Because that means I'm sticking around. But church, I want to remind you, if I'm sticking around, if we're here, if we're doing this together, if we're all in, let's be all in. Let's not keep this message to ourselves. I'm a little, I said it last week, I want to say it again. I'm a little concerned as your pastor. I feel like we're doing a little bit of keeping this message to ourselves. And that's not good. So I want to be nice. I want to be kind. But one of my spiritual gifts is exhortation, which means I'll say things strongly to get your attention, and I'll challenge you, and I'll get a little uncomfortable. I need everybody who calls Olathe Wesleyan Church their church home. I need you to raise the temperature on that issue right there. This is the year we need to raise that temperature more. I'm not saying we're not doing it. I'm not saying there's no heat. I'm not saying nobody cares. I'm just saying, what can we do as a church and as individuals to raise the temperature? This message is too important. It is too significant. It is too phenomenal to keep it to ourselves. Do you hear me on that? Who's your one? I keep asking that question. And I'm not just going to ask you from the platform. I'm going to ask you one-on-one. I'm going to ask you in groups. And I want to hear. I want to hear your answer. Who's your one? So let's pursue Jesus more than ritual. Let's see obedience spring out from faith. And let's not keep this message to ourselves. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.